I want you to really listen carefully. Just one verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, what's this talking about? It's talking about claiming to be saved, thinking you've been born again, and still being lost. And folks, it is creating a whole lot of confusion within Christianity. And that's what we're going to be talking about today.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Scaving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Scaving.
Would you take your Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I suppose it was back in about the mid-90s. You want to mark that date. Back in the mid-90s, I was sitting in my office over in the old building, and the phone rang, and there was a lady on the other end, and I answered Fargo Baptist Church, and she said, is this the pastor? I said, yep. And she said, is this a Baptist church? I said, it is. She said, well, I'm a Christian. I have a question for you. I'm a little confused. She said, does your church stand on moral issues? And she rattled off some things like abortion and sodomy and so on. And I said, well, here's what we believe and here's what the Bible says. And she goes, well, I agree with you. And I think you're right. She said, but I'm a little confused. She said, is the president a Baptist? And immediately I connected the dots in my mind where this thing was heading. Can you figure out where she was going with this thing? And I said, well, that's what I've heard. And she said, was the vice president a Baptist? I said, I've heard that as well. And she said, well, how could they be Baptists and stand where they stand? And she rattled off those moral issues on abortion, sodomy, and all that kind of thing. How could they stand where they stand on those issues? How could so many who claim even today in the 21st century to believe on Christ be so off when it comes to biblical doctrine and when it comes to biblical standards? Well, may I say we're going to cut through all the symptoms today. We're going to get to the root of the problem. I want you to really listen carefully. Just one verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, what's this talking about? It's talking about claiming to be saved, thinking you've been born again, and still being lost. And folks, it is creating a whole lot of confusion within Christianity. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to help us to listen carefully. Lord, there's some heartbreaking information in this message, but Lord, we need to look at the bad, bad fruit of the modern day Christianity. And Father, examine it and come to the conclusion of what the problem really is. Help us now to see it for what it is. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Being on radio leads to me getting a lot of emails from people. You never see them. I never share them with you. In fact, if they're nasty at the beginning, I just even delete them real quick and go on with my day. But I get emails from people, and there's one fella. He's a nice guy. He really is. But he is a skeptic. And he lets me know whenever he writes me in no uncertain words that he disagrees with me, which is okay. He's still listening. And I don't know why he's listening, except, well, there was an agnostic who used to go hear D.L. Moody every night. And his friend was giving him a hard time about that. He said, why do you go hear Moody? You don't actually believe the stuff he's saying. He said, no, I don't. He said, but he does. There's just something about people listening to somebody who really believes truth. And so this fellow, he says, I don't agree with you. And he brought up something recently. It was actually an article, and I'll be reading it to you in just a moment, from a fellow by the name of Lobnell. It was in the L.A. Times recently. And it gives some heartbreaking statistics. And he said, now, if Bible Christianity is the answer, then why do you see all this bad stuff going on within the born-again crowd? Well, there is a reason, folks. May I give you the number one reason? And we just read it a moment ago. Here's the problem. Verse 5 again here says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's the problem. Examine yourself to see whether you're truly saved or not. That word examine there in the Greek, it means take an honest evaluation. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we read in Psalm 26:2, the psalmist says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." May I ask you to do that today? Or if you're listening someplace else in the world today, examine yourself. Ask the Lord to examine you, prove you. We read in Psalm 119:59, the psalmist said, "I thought on my ways." Now, what's he doing? He's examining himself here, looking at his ways, his lifestyle, and thinking about it. We read over in Haggai 1:7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." We need to consider our ways. Are we truly saved? This verse here says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove ye your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." That means lost. That means a castaway. That means unsaved. As we talk about the confusion within Christianity, I want to, first of all, talk about a malfunctioning sector. There's a sector of people claiming to be saved, and they are malfunctioning. They are not living the life. Look in James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2. Now, you can call yourself a Christian. That doesn't make you one. You can call yourself a born-again Christian. It still doesn't make you one. I can walk into my garage at home and say, "I'm a car." Does that make me a car? Just because you go in a garage and claim to be a car, that doesn't make you a car. And just because you prayed a sinner's prayer and claim now to be a born-again Christian, are you really? The Bible says, examine yourself. We have a mess out there. We have confusion within Christianity. Why? We have this malfunctioning sector that claims to be saved, and they're not. Plain and simple. Now, in James chapter 2 and in verse number 14, James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, there's a lot of confusion here. We know the Bible teaches you're not saved by works. In fact, it says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Nothing could be plainer than that. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what's James talking about here? Well, it's very important that you see it. In James 2:14 again, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren?" Now, he's talking to saved people. He says, "my brethren," or at least folks who claim to be saved. So he's not talking about salvation at all here in that sense. He says, "though a man say," and there's the key word, "say, he hath faith." In other words, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've got the faith. Notice, "and have not works." In other words, has a life that doesn't match his lip. He says, can faith save him? He's talking about that kind of faith. Can that kind of faith save him? The answer is no. If you claim to be saved and the evidence of salvation is not there, you're still on the road to hell. In fact, you're what Paul called reprobate back there in our text. That's a malfunctioning sector that claims to be saved. All talk, but no life, no fruit. What fruit they have is bad fruit. I mentioned that article a moment ago from William Lobno. He's a former L.A. Times staff writer. And here's what he had to say. And honestly, I can't deny it. I'm not going to try and deny it. He said, "American Christianity is not well." I'd put quotes around Christianity. There's a difference between American Christianity and biblical Christianity. Big difference. He said, "American, quote, Christianity is not well, and there's evidence to indicate that its condition is more critical than most realize or at least want to admit." He said, "Catholic bishops leave predator priests in ministry to prey on more unsuspecting children. Churches on Sunday morning are said to be the most segregated places in America. Catholic women use birth control, even though the practice is considered a mortal sin." He said, but it gets worse. He notes a pollster by the name of George Barna, who claims to be a born-again evangelical pollster. And he said, "these pollsters have repeatedly said that they can find little measurable difference between the moral behavior of churchgoers and the rest of American society. Barna has found that even, quote, born-again Christians are more likely to divorce," and that's an act, he says, strongly condemned by Christ, he said, "than atheists and agnostics, and are more likely to be racist than other Americans." He goes on and he says, "and while evangelical," now get the difference, we're not evangelical here in this sense, okay, there is a group out there. He said, "but and while evangelical adolescents overwhelmingly say they believe in abstaining from premarital sex, they are more likely to be sexually active and at an earlier age than their peers who mainline Protestants, Mormons, or Jews, according to the University of Texas researcher Mark Regnerus. Furthermore, 76% of, quote, and I put quotes around it, born-again Christians. It's the crowd I'm talking about here, all right, the lost crowd who think they're saved. Furthermore, 76% of born-again Christians fail to give 10% of their income to the church as prescribed by their faith and by Christ. Various studies show American Christians as a whole give away a miserly 3% or so of their income to the church or charity. Now, notice again, James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That kind of faith? That's what James is talking about. Well, it goes on here. He said, every day the church is becoming more like the world it allegedly seeks to change. Amen to that. That's Barna talking. That's the problem. It really is. This Bible Christianity that's continually watering it down and taking the middle of the road and compromising, and it's confusing the death out of people. This is the world talking here. All right. He goes on. He says a youth survey found that within the past 12 months of teens who claim to be evangelical Christians, 75% of them cheat on tests. 93% have lied to their parents. 2/3 of them have even physically hurt someone in a fit of anger. Now, Barna isn't the only worried evangelical Christian. There's an activist by the name of Ronald Sider. He wrote a book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, and he said by their daily activity, most, quote, Christians regularly commit treason. Now think about what he's saying here. Commit treason. With their mouths, they claim that Jesus is their Lord, but with their actions, they demonstrate their allegiance to money and sex and personal fulfillment. And that is spiritual treason. Now, he goes on, how to explain this Grand Canyon-sized gap between principles outlined in the Gospels and the behavior of believers? Well, Christians typically and rather lamely respond that shortcomings of the followers of Christ are simply evidence of man's inherent sinfulness. In other words, no one's perfect. All right, okay, we're just sinners. Well, we are sinners, folks. That's not the problem. The problem is our text. Those who claim to be saved and aren't truly saved, they're lost. In fact, turn to Titus chapter 1, a few pages back, if you would. Titus chapter 1. Now, Lobno goes on, and he says this. He says, there is another more unsettling conclusion, that many people who call themselves Christians don't really believe deep down in the tenets of their faith. In other words, their actions reveal their true beliefs. Well, actually, it's worse than that. They've never been born again. All right? Notice here in Titus 1, and in verse number 16, Paul says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. There's that word again. Reprobate. They're lost. They profess that they know God, but in works, in other words, their lifestyle, their actions, in works they deny him, being disobedient and abominable and reprobate. Well, anyway, Lobnell goes on in this article. He says, culturally, America is still a Christian nation, quote unquote. The majority of us still attend church, at least occasionally, celebrate Christmas and Easter, and we pepper our conversations with, God bless you, and I'll be praying for you. And you can relate to this, can't you? But judging by the behavior of most Christians, they've become secularists. In the sea of hypocrisy between Christian beliefs and actions is driving Americans away from the institutional church in record numbers. Some, such as Anne Rice, you've heard of the author, are continuing their spiritual journey on their own, unable to reconcile the gospel message with religious institutions covered with man's dirty fingerprints. Others have stopped believing in God. By the way, I get emails from these people. They're nasty emails. People who are mad at God, don't believe in God anymore. And as you look at quote-unquote Christianity in America, it's not hard to figure out why. Well, he ends his article by saying a well-informed hunch says American Christians aren't ready for the kind of reformation that will realign their actions with biblical mandates. And in the meantime, the exodus from the churches will continue. Folks, the Christianity of most is a bad joke. It's a bad joke. And I've talked to people, and they claim to be saved. And I even had one fellow say, you're born again Christian. Well, blankety blank, so am I, you know. I mean, let's get put on the headbanging music and I'll buy you a drink and I'm born again too. You know, that kind of Christianity. And it is confusing people to death. Well, we see the malfunctioning sector, but secondly, it gets worse. We see the mournful statistics. The mournful statistics. Mr. Lobnell hit it on the head. I'd like to argue with this guy. I can't. But he missed some things. He missed some things that are even more shocking. May I give them to you? Only 46% of born-again adults believe in the absolute moral truth as laid out in the Bible. You know what that means? That means that 54% think it's a free-for-all, that our Creator didn't really leave us with any truth, any morals. No one knows. We live as we please. Society has really done a number on itself. A recent Barna poll said that 50% of born-again Christians claim that there's nothing wrong with living together, unmarried, with the other sex, in sin. Half of them, now again, claim to be born again, say that living together is okay. 49% say there's nothing wrong with lusting. 45% of, quote, born-again Christians believe that gambling is morally acceptable. One-third of evangelicals, again, I'm not one by definition, but one-third of evangelicals believe abortion is an acceptable means of birth control. Imagine one-third of that. And worse, 1 in 8 of those who claim to be born again have had an abortion. Now, I'm talking about the confusion within Christianity, okay? Of men who are involved in this support group called Promise Keepers, 53% of them admit that they visit pornographic sites on the internet on a weekly basis. 53% of them. Imagine. And you see these mournful statistics here. Imagine those who claim to love God and they're habitual liars and habitual cheats and thieves and fornicators and murderers of the unborn and so on. Turn back a page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice in verse number 19 what it says here. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Notice it mentions having this foundation sure. There's some evidence here. The Lord knows those who are His. What's a trademark? Well, it mentions, "let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, those who claim to be saved should be living like it. Now, there's some other mournful statistics, more generic, but these are just of the realm of Christianity in general. Of those who claim to be Christians, half of them don't even believe in Satan. Although Jesus Christ talked to the devil in Matthew 4, if the Lord is real, the devil is real. One third of those who claim to be Christians don't believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. One fourth of those who claim to be Christians don't believe the Bible is accurate. In fact, 41% of them believe that it doesn't matter if it's the Bible, if it's the Quran, if it's the Book of Mormon. It really doesn't matter. They're all basically the same. Folks, these are some troubling statistics. They really are. But they're even worse amongst the young people. 8 out of 10 teenagers in America claim to be Christians. 8 out of 10. Keep that in mind. Yet, 2/3 of them believe in a work salvation. In other words, you just earn your way to heaven. They don't even know what the gospel says. 2/3 of them believe it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Buddhist or Jew or Hindu or Christian, that we all pray to the same God. 2/3 of them. 60% of them say it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. They're all going to heaven, all going to God the same way. That's something they got from Oprah Winfrey and others. 60% of them say it doesn't matter which religion you believe. And here's where you get into some gut-wrenching statistics here. Worst of all, 88% of all American teenagers who claim to be Christians, nearly 90% of all, quote, Christians raised in a, quote, evangelical home will leave church at age 18 to never return again. You wonder why a number of churches have resorted to the contemporary Christian rock music and the entertainment and the show and so on. It's really a band-aid that they're putting on an epidemic here, and they're trying to stop the bleeding. They're trying to put the fire out. And so they've resorted to kind of entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep in order to keep people on board, basically. And really what they're doing is they're dealing with the symptoms instead of the root problem. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you get truly saved, you're going to be different. Now, there are scores of people out there. and they've made little spiritual decisions. They've asked Jesus into their heart. But let me put it in the words of A.W. Tozer. Tozer said this. He said, "In my opinion, millions have had some kind of religious experience without truly trusting Christ, and they have never been saved." You know when Tozer lived? He died when I was 3 years old. He lived a long time ago when he said that. Imagine what he would say of Christianity today. I mean, it's numbing. It really is, folks. He said way back yonder, "In my opinion, millions have had some kind of religious experience without truly trusting Christ and have never been saved." And the statistics show that. 80 to 90% of those who make some kind of profession of faith fall away. You know what the Bible says in 1 John 2:19? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." You say, "Well, did they lose their salvation, Pastor?" There is no such thing. The Bible teaches eternal security. Once saved, always saved. If you have a salvation you could lose, it's a work salvation. If you got to maintain a certain degree of spirituality to stay saved, that's not the gospel. That's not the salvation of grace. What's the problem? They never got saved. Again, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That word "continued" there, in the Greek it means persevered. It means endured. It means remained. They went out because it must be manifested they were not ever of us. There was a mainline Bible-believing denomination. I won't tell you who they are. But they polled 11,500 of their churches. 11,500 of the churches. And found out within the last period of a year or whatever it was that they had had 300,000 decisions for Christ. 300,000 professions of faith. They followed up on them and found out that less than 5% were active or in church. Of 300,000, less than 5%, polling 11,500 churches. Now, folks, something is wrong here, okay? Something is bad wrong here. It's possible to have a big crusade like some evangelists do, and they come to town, they see many decisions made. But are those people getting truly saved? You know, there was a big-name evangelist, and he came to a town, and they had lots of responses. And they gave a local pastor 25 response cards and said, "Would you follow up on these people? They've all been saved. They've made professions of faith. Would you go back and visit them?" He went back, and he found them cold. He found them not interested in church, not even interested in doing Bible study, basically showing them the door, not at all interested in God. So where is all this bad theology coming from? These mournful statistics. One third of all, quote, Christians don't even believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Folks, that's incredible. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, folks, there are a number of other subjects, and we looked at them here just a moment ago. I read this to you. Only 46% of born-again adults believe in absolute moral truth. That means the other 54%, it's a free-for-all. Our Creator really didn't leave us with any truth. You know, that was the $64,000 question that Pilate asked. Remember that? He asked the Lord, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, from the lips of Jesus in John 17:17, he prays to the Father and he says, "Sanctify them, his followers, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Folks, don't you believe it? If somebody says, "Well, it's all spiritual speculation. It's just a free-for-all. Nobody really knows what's shaking. Nobody knows what's going down. We don't know which way is up. And so it just doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry." Don't you believe it? Folks, this book right here is truth. And Christ said it. He said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." You know, the Bible is dogmatic on some things when it comes to sodomy, when it comes to getting drunk, when it comes to cussing, and 1,001 other things. We have absolute moral truth right here. You know, there was a Barna group poll that found that 50% of those who claim to be born again believe it's okay to live with the opposite sex without being married. What does the Bible say about that? Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Folks, it's not okay. And though more than our half of our population now is deciding to just live together instead of getting married, and you say, "Well, everybody's doing it," It doesn't matter. What does our Creator say? He says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled within the boundaries of marriage. He says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, people are getting some bad theology somewhere. 49% of all, quote, born-again Christians claim there's nothing wrong with lust. Well, you're so close here. 2 Timothy 2. Notice verse number 22. It says, flee also youthful lust and follow righteousness and faith and charity and so on and so forth with a pure heart. Notice it says flee. Like a rattlesnake, flee youthful lust. Something wrong with that. 45% of those who claim to be born again think gambling is morally acceptable. Well, Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Doesn't that describe gambling to a T right there? Hasting to be rich and ending up poor. 1/3 of evangelicals believe abortion is an acceptable means of birth control, and 13% of those have had an abortion. Folks, life begins at conception. I don't have time to get into this. I wrote a whole article on this in the Faith for Life. But it's not a question of whether that baby feels pain. It's not a question of a woman's right. It's a question of when does life begin? And the Bible says it begins at conception. And so you've got the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not murder. It is wrong. Wrong. Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. It's as plain as that. Of men involved in the men's support group Promise Keepers, 43% of them, I said a moment ago, view internet pornography every week. Is there anything wrong with that? The psalmist said in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Yeah, there's something bad wrong with that. God has something to say about that. There are 1/4 of those within Christianity who don't believe the Bible is even accurate. Psalm 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible is true. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is preserved by God. And there are dozens of verses that we could look at there. Now, even amongst young people, I said a moment ago, 8 out of 10 teens who say they're Christians believe in a work salvation. Just flip a page or two forward. Titus chapter 3. They believe in a work salvation. What does the Bible say? Well, in Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Notice that. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then 2/3 of teenagers claim to be Christians believe it doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Buddhist, Jew, and Hindu, that we're still all praying to the same God. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. What could be more plain than that? I read a statistic a moment ago. 60% of those teenagers say it doesn't matter what religion you believe. There's all different kinds of ways of getting to the Father. Well, Jesus saith unto him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, where did all this bad theology come from? Well, there was a time in our nation when pulpits like this were set aflame with righteousness, with true preaching. We don't have that anymore. There was a time when truth was proclaimed. We don't have that anymore. And you see the mess we have in this country as a result. And even those within Bible-believing Christianity now are preaching this easy-believing gospel, and it's a scourge upon our nation because we are lining our pews with unsaved people. I'm not saying here, but I'm saying they're all over the place and maybe here. We see these mournful statistics. But thirdly, let's talk about the missing substance. Why all this incredible carnality within Christianity? Why all this bad theology? Why this apathy in the average American church when it comes to things of God? Something is missing. What's the problem here? Well, it's real simple. We have an unregenerated membership. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians where we started again. Go back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We have unregenerated church members in so many of these churches. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5, The apostle says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove ye your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Why is there so little witnessing in the average Bible-believing church? Could it be an unregenerated membership? And how could vast numbers of people be led to think that they're saved when they're not? You know, maybe you're thinking of somebody right now. They come to mind and you say, well, that person claims to be a born-again Christian, but their life sure doesn't match up here. Oh, they made a decision for Christ, but they have no heart for the things of God. No heart for the Word of God. You know, again, look in 2 Corinthians 5, just a few pages back. I showed it to you a moment ago, but I want to just score this verse within your heart. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I got saved, the old things passed away. The world's fads and fashions and styles and music and places you go and things you watch and things you listen, that passed away. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I got a new set of everything when I got saved. And I thank God for it. So how could vast numbers of people be led to thinking they're saved when they're not? I read in 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They say, I know him, I love the Lord, I'm saved. And they don't follow the book. The Bible says they're lying. So that's the explanation. And that's discouraging. But may I, in a more encouraging way, give you the solution? Here's the solution. The whole idea of somebody making a false profession is foreign or nearly foreign to some people. It's like, well, they prayed a prayer. They marked a date on the calendar. They claim to be saved. They would have to be, you know. It's foreign to many people that they could have made a false profession. It's not foreign to the Scriptures, but it's foreign to a lot of other people. Something's rotten in Denmark spiritually. There's just something that's not adding up. As we look at these mournful statistics, we see a missing substance here. Now, again, we could talk about symptoms. We need to get to the root. We need to get to the real problem. You can have a ton of religion, folks, but not an ounce of salvation. And the easy believism gospel is a scourge and a plague and a scorn upon our nation. It's a curse. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, just turn a few pages back from where you're at there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know what's missing in these professions of faith? A desire for righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse number 34. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Here's Paul talking to a very carnal church there at Corinth. And he said, awake to righteousness. Wake up. Do you really have the life that matches your lip? And then he goes on and he says, and this is sobering. I didn't say it, but the Holy Spirit led Paul to say it. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God. You're not truly saved. And then he added, I speak this to your shame. You say, well, but Pastor, they prayed a prayer. They marked the date. Folks, that's not the issue. Did they get saved? That's the issue. You know, we find over in Galatians chapter 5 where it mentions some things. And we don't have a whole lot of time. I'm just going to read it to you real quickly here. In Galatians 5, it mentions the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. It mentions the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and so on. But it mentions the works of the flesh here. In other words, the life of a lost person. And it mentions adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, and drunkenness, and revelings, and in other words, sinful partying, and all those things. And it's really the difference between the haves and the have-nots. What would describe your life? Now, I'm not talking about in church. I'm not talking about in front of people. But really, what are you when you are with yourself, when you're alone? Are you righteous? You know, there are two things I find that are missing in the average profession of faith. One is righteousness and the other is repentance. And that's why you have so many people falling short when it comes to them truly getting saved. We read in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest the promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Is there righteousness there? Or did you fall short? You know, when Paul reasoned with Felix, He reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment. And Felix trembled. You know, when I deal with God's righteousness with people and I take them through God's law and I take them through the Ten Commandments, I've seen many times, if they're ready or close to being ready, this conviction that falls over them. I'm thinking of a dear lady here a few weeks ago. I finished lesson 7 with her, or lesson 6. It deals with the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, she was under a mound of conviction. I think of others that I've dealt with. And you can tell by their reaction whether you're dealing with a scorner or somebody who's humble and ready to get saved. And we talked about that last time. But use God's law. Use the Ten Commandments. There are so many things we looked at. It's God's schoolmaster to bring us salvation. And this ABC, pray after me, this few verses in the Romans road thing, it's just, that doesn't cut it. Is that person humble? Are they seeking for righteousness? Do they mean business with God? Do they see themselves as lost? You can't go up to the average person and find somebody that's looking for God. In fact, I find in John 3:19, Christ says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. People don't want to hear the message. They're not ready at that point. We read in Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, and that's why God will drop down his law and put it alongside their life and show them what they're lacking there. That's the missing substance. Finally, we see the mentoring Savior. After the malfunctioning sector and the mournful statistics and the missing substance, there's that mentoring Savior. Now, we talk about what would Jesus do? Can we learn something from Him? Yes! He mentors us in this very area. Look in Mark chapter 4. He shows us what we need to do. What would Jesus do? Well, let's not speculate. Let's not put words in His mouth. Let's go to the Bible and actually see what He did. Now, here in Mark chapter 4, familiar story, He's talking about the parable of the sower in verse 3. He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60. And some an hundredfold." Now, here we find Christ giving us a parable about what takes place when the gospel is preached, when the seed is sown, and it falls on certain kinds of soil which represent the human heart. And we find out there are some that make false professions of faith, and actually three in this case, I believe, and one that genuinely gets saved. You say, "Pastor, why is it so hard to motivate church members?" Well, because in many cases they've never been regenerated. Judas would be an example of this. Some seed fell on Judas's heart and he made a profession of faith. Did he get saved? Notice in verse number 18, as Christ is interpreting this parable, he says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." That's what happened to Judas. He makes a false profession of faith. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke the seed. And Judas becomes a false convert. He had no fear of God. I mean, he would steal from God's church and from the treasury. He was a hypocrite. He pretended to care for the poor. He was a liar, saying this should have been sold, given to the poor, and all that, so on. And he played the part so well that at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," none of the apostles went like this over to Judas. They went like this and started looking at themselves. And, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it me?" That's how well Judas played the part. They didn't even guess that he was lost. Maybe somebody listening to me right now, you're playing the part. But you know it's not there. You're in the same shape as Judas. Well, there are others who fit descriptions here. In verse 16, it says, "And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground." This guy makes a false profession of faith because the heart is not ready for the seed. In verse 15, he mentions another guy, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart." And this guy ends up lost. The saved guy is mentioned in verse 20, who gets saved and the life follows and the fruit follows, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. But the key to this whole thing is verse 13. Notice that the disciples said, "What's this parable about?" And in verse 13, Christ said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables. He said, you don't understand what I'm talking about here? How are you going to understand all parables? Now, this is really, really, really important. This will change your whole philosophy on this false profession thing. It's obvious. Here's the key to the whole deal. Christ told a lot of parables. In fact, over in Matthew 13, he tells us the same parable of the sowers. And he says the same thing, that this is the key to all parables. And then he talks about tares and wheat. What's he talking about there? He's talking about within a church, you got real wheat, you got folks who are genuinely saved, you have tares, those who aren't saved. It's so obvious. He talks about in that same passage, good fish and bad fish. The net's drawn in, the bad fish are thrown into hell, basically. The good fish are gathered into heaven. And perhaps even the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, maybe the sheep and the goats, those divided from the left and the right. What he is talking about here in the parable of the sower, he said, this is the key to everything. To realize that you're going to have the lost and the saved even mixed amongst each other. And those who think they've gotten saved aren't really saved. And they might read Christian books. They might listen to carnal Christian music and carnal Christian radio and so on. And they have this measure of spirituality, but they are lost. And I don't preach on this every week. I don't preach on this every month. I don't go to seed on this. It's possible to do that. But I think every so often we need to be honest and take a look within. Were we looking for righteousness when God saved us, when we got saved? You know, you're in Mark. Just turn back a few pages to Matthew. I hit these last week. I'm just going to hit them real quick again. That is so important. Was the heart ready to the place to receive the seed where you wanted to repent of your sins and you wanted to get right with God and you wanted to be righteous? I told you last week, I quit doing a whole bunch of things, not in order to get saved. I didn't know anything about it, but there was just something inside of me that said, this is wrong. It's displeasing to God. I don't want to hurt God anymore. I was looking for righteousness. Notice in Matthew 5 and in verse 20, Jesus Christ is talking. And he said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's something about this righteousness that is very important. Notice in verse 6 of this chapter, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice in chapter 6, familiar verse I love, verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Were you looking to be righteous with God when you made a profession of faith? And by the way, that's not even a given, because the rich young ruler was doing that much. Besides righteousness, there needs to be repentance, a willingness to turn from sin. You know, when Christ started his earthly ministry, you know, first things are very important. First things out of somebody's mouth. You better pay attention. Sit up. And we find out in Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. There are some who just bypass this repentance thing. It kind of cuts into their numbers as far as their statistics of quote, saving people. But folks, repentance is the missing ingredient in most churches, most gospels today. It's important. We read in Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Before salvation, there must be a desire for righteousness and a willingness to repent. And there must be, thirdly, a humility. We talked about giving the gospel to a scorner. That's like casting your pearls before swine last week. But if there's the heart of a Nicodemus, if there's the heart of a Zacchaeus, if there's the heart of a woman at the well or a woman taken in adultery, if there's a humble spirit, that's a necessity in order to be saved. In fact, you're in Matthew. Just turn to Matthew 18 here real quickly. Notice what Christ had to say here about humility. In Matthew 18 and in verse 3, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why is humility necessary in order to be saved? Why do you think? I read in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In pride, you'll never get saved. God has you at arm's length, has you stiff-armed. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that's what we need to be saved. What would Jesus do? Well, what did he do? He gave the law to the proud, right? We saw that last time. He gave grace to the humble. And in Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Folks, Bible Christianity in America is in sad, sad shape today. The stats are horrible. Why? The reason is you have churches full of unconverted people. Why? Because they have gotten away from the manner of the Master. How Jesus did it. What would Jesus do? Don't go telling a lost man, "Here's how to be happy. Get saved." Don't go telling a lost man, "God has this wonderful plan for your life." Don't go telling a lost man, "You need a purpose-driven life." Don't go telling a lost man, "God is so good. Don't you want a God like that?" Folks, that's not Bible salvation, all right? And you wonder why people struggle afterwards to live the life. It's a no-brainer. There are a lot of symptoms, but let's get to the root. The bottom line is they have never been converted. They treat it like some mental ascent, some sinner's prayer, some little decision that they do. Folks, salvation is of the Lord, the Bible says. It must be of God. God has to do a work in your heart. No man cometh unto the Father except he draw him. But you've got to respond in righteousness, repentance, and humility to God when he draws you. We have this confusion within Christianity today. God help us. God help us.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.